I'm on. Amen. I'd rather be on than off. Praise the Lord. I want to share some things with you this morning I think will be helpful in a number of ways, not just in this matter of missions, but in a number of ways of your life. I have been recently teaching some of the folks in San Luis about the victorious life or the abundant life or how to live by faith, the promised land. There's a lot of ways we can express this, but I think that there's a lot of similarity between that and what we're dealing with now in the matter of missions. And so I want to share some of the thoughts with you this morning that the Lord has been giving me in these days and that I've been passing along to other folks. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, and I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter and share some things with you from this and other passages as well. Numbers chapter 13. I'm not sure whether you are aware or not, all of you, about the plan or the purpose of God for His people Israel. When God allowed Israel to go into Egypt, He had a purpose. And His purpose was that eventually one day He would redeem His people out of the land of Egypt. This is, I think, a very good illustration of how God is working through the fall of Adam. At least we must admit that God allowed the fall to take place. Satan was in the Garden of Eden not by accident, and certainly not because he was more powerful than God, but God had a purpose, even in Satan being there in the garden. And so consequently the fall, and therefore the need of redemption. God is at work in all of these things. You know, I feel really sorry this morning for the people who have a God that is so small that He's always trying to catch up. He's always playing catch-up ball. He's always behind. He never does know for sure what's going to happen next, and He's always trying to figure out what's going to be the next move of the enemy, and therefore He's always ill at ease. Listen, God planned all of these things before He ever made anything. God had a plan and a purpose. Now, if you look at the nation of Israel, you'll see what God's plan and purpose is for the church. And as the church, as individual Christians, we can apply this to our life. Now, there's a lot of people who make the mistake of trying to take those things from the Old Testament and apply them to the New Testament. I mean, just literally, or just take it from here and put it over here. And it doesn't work that way. There is something amazing and unusual about the gospel of grace. It takes all of those things of the Old Testament that were types and shadows, and they make them reality in the New Testament. And so all the things in the Old Testament that we saw only vaguely or through a mist, now we see clearly. And so that which was material in the Old Testament becomes spiritual in the New Testament. All the promises of God in the Old Testament concerned a homeland for Israel, concerned a city where the king would dwell, a throne, and all of these things. And now God has transferred all of that to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus Christ does sit upon a throne that is a material throne in an earthly city, but rather He sits upon the throne that's in our heart. He ruled from within us. Now then, the reason I'm saying that is I want you to realize that all of the Old Testament is just a picture of what the New Testament presents as reality. Now it says that God's purpose for Israel was not just to take them out of the land of Egypt. Now we have come today in Christianity to believe that God is a God that provides a fire escape. All the benefit is getting people saved out of hell. If He can just get people saved, then God is content. My friend, God is not satisfied just to see people saved. Now, I must admit that's the first step that has to be taken. Before He gets them out of Egypt, He can't do anything with His people. And before God saves you out of sin, He can't do anything with your life. But my friend, God is not just interested in saving you from hell. God has a purpose for your life. And so when He told Moses that He had a purpose for His people, He said it like this: I'm going to take them out of the land of Egypt and put them into the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now then, if you're not living in a land that flows with milk and honey, you are not fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life. If you're just saved, and thank God for salvation, but if you're just saved, you've missed the boat. You're going to die in the land that's called a wilderness like the children of Israel. I feel so sorry for God's people today that are walking around like Israel did for those 40 years just waiting to die. That's all they did. They wandered for 40 years and all they were waiting for was just death. They weren't waiting for another opportunity to go in because God had closed the door and God said, you'll never see that land. And so for 40 years they just wandered around waiting to die. My friend, is that all you're waiting for, just to die? Listen, God has something better than that in store for you. God has something greater in life than just to wander around in the wilderness that we call the world, waiting to die one day and to go home to be with the Lord. By the way, the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is not that place that we'll go to be with the Lord one day. The promised land that the Old Testament speaks of is the land of plenty that the child of God, who by faith can claim and live in today. It's ours. It's our inheritance. And it's ours only by faith. Now, I want to show you in this chapter what happened to the nation of Israel. In chapter 13, the first two verses, say, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." You hear that? I give unto the children of Israel. And of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And then if you will, skip over to verse 17, where we pick up the story. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin under Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And you see just a little picture of this land by the fact that it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. I've never seen grapes like that. But I can imagine these men, the feeling of joy they had, saying, "My, what a land God has given to us." But let's go on. And it says, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down. I'm too far down. I'm sorry. No, that's right. All right. From thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now listen, this is the result of their searching. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, unto Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites, which dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb," I want you to pay attention, "and Caleb," this name is a blessed name, "and Caleb," oh, thank God for Caleb. You know, he was the only one. Now, some of you think that there were two, Joshua and Caleb both, but it says here that Caleb, you know the reason it says in Caleb? Because Joshua was a picture of Christ. Caleb then became the only one of the people who saw and believed God. Caleb was the only one of all the multitude that left the land of Egypt, except Joshua, who is a picture of our Lord, who entered in the promised land. And so it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Listen, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were. So we were in their sight. Now the report boiled down just to a real minimum is just this. We are grasshoppers and they're giants. If I picked a title like Willie Cosby, I'd probably have all of these points under it, you know, that starts with P or F or G or something. But if I had a title this morning, I'd tell you this. Giants and grasshoppers or giants and giant killers. Which will it be? Now, you say, well, how can we change it? It says here that when they came back, the report was this, that we are in their sight as grasshoppers. And also, in our own sight, we were as grasshoppers. You know, this analysis here of the situation leaves out a very important point. And that is, how did God see it? Now, they said, from our viewpoint, we're like grasshoppers. Man, we look up at them, and they're enormous. They're giants. And we're like grasshoppers that they could just step on. And on their side, we're the same. They look down upon us as just contemptible, and like they could just squash us. But you know, they didn't take into account what God saw in the situation. Caleb did. Now you know the amazing thing is that Caleb saw the exact same thing that these men that brought back the evil report had seen. Caleb was not a blind optimist. Caleb was not somebody that lived off in the nether world. Caleb was a man that lived in the present day world. And he saw the situation as it really was. But he saw it through the eyes of faith. And he believed what God had said in spite of circumstances. And so therefore he said, we be able to take this land. He did see the giants. And he did see that in his sight, they were enormous and he was like a grasshopper. And in their sight, he recognized also that they were just like grasshoppers compared to these giants. But he said, in God's eyes, we'd be strong. In God's eyes, we are able. And I believe God, in spite of what the circumstances seem to say and appear to be, I believe that we are able to take the land. Let's go up and take the land. But as usual, Caleb's report didn't hold. They went with a multitude. They went with the 10 spies that brought back the evil report. And the result is what we've been sharing. They wandered around for the next 40 years in the wilderness until they died. Until their carcasses fell and they were buried in that wilderness, that desert land that had nothing to offer them except wandering in death. Well, my friend, this morning, God has before you the two choices. Every single person this morning in your personal individual life have that same choice. You have the choice of taking Caleb's report, and that is that we be well able to take it, or the report of those 10 men who said, we can't do it. We're not sufficient. We're not able because we be as grasshoppers and they be as giants. Now then, what decision will you make? Well, I want to help you make that decision this morning. I think what we need is some more information. You know, I find that most people are ruled more by their heart than they are by their head. You know, we talk about women being emotional, but you know, most men are just about as emotional as women are. Most decisions that people make are made from their heart, not from their head. From emotions. They see something, they feel something, and they decide. Not on the basis of anything that's concrete or positive, not upon the Word of God, but upon how they feel about a situation. And that's the reason that we have the circumstances that we face today in the church. Because most decisions are made from such faulty information. The first thing I'd like to do is go back and see where giants come from. Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6. You know, there's a common feeling among people today that God needs giants. You know, I hear once in a while somebody say, wouldn't it be wonderful if, and they name some football star or some movie great, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if they got saved? Wouldn't that be terrific? You know, like God needs some a giant to do His work. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I have looked in the Word of God, and I don't find any giants doing God's work. The giants were always on the wrong side. Look where they came from. Look at Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses. It said, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into all of the details of this these verses, but my conviction is that the sons of God were not the sons of Seth, and that the daughters of men were not the daughters of Cain, but rather these were fallen angels that came, and they inhabited with women, that is, mortal women, and they had offspring that were giants. Now, whether you believe that or not, just accept it for the discussion this morning. You go and do some more studying on it. Now, these men, it says, when they, these angels, when they came and they took women, mortal women for their wives, and giants were born, it says almost immediately that wickedness began to spread upon the face of the earth. And God repented and made the world. And then just shortly after that, he sent the flood to destroy these mortals that he had made. Now, giants then came not from God's will, but rather from the enemy. Isn't that something? Giants did not come from God. They came from the enemy of God. Now then, you know what the word giant really means? There's a Hebrew word, and I don't know any Hebrews or Greeks either, but I know how to read a Strong's Concordance. And the word that this comes from, Nephilim, means bully or tyrant. Isn't that amazing? You know, I know that you in your school, when you were growing up, or if you're still a young person in school, there's always a bully, at least one. Always this big guy, you know, that because he's big, he thinks he can run over other people. But you know, almost always for these bullies, there's a corresponding little guy that'll take him on. And I have, and you have too, seen these bullies run for their life. Well, you know what? Satan's just a big bully. And all of the people that Satan employs, all of the demons of hell, are nothing but big bullies. And if we'll take our stand, they will run from us. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. If we'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. And if we'll do what? If we'll resist the devil, then he'll flee from us. You know, a bully's only power is in the fear of those that he is bullying. The bully has no power or strength except the fear that is instilled in those people that he bullies around. And when somebody decides that he's through taking it, that he's tired of it, he stands up against a bully, almost without fail, that bully will take off and run like that. Well, you know, it's time some of God's people just stop and said, I'm tired of being pushed around. You push me just as far as you can push me. I'm not afraid of you anymore because he that is within me is greater than he that's in the world. You know, I believe that old Caleb knew a secret that we find in Romans 8:31. It hadn't been written yet, but I believe he knew the secret. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what does that mean? If God be for us, who can be against us? Does that mean we won't have any enemies? No, of course not. We have enemies, many enemies. What it means is, it doesn't make any difference who the enemy is. Bring on your giants. If God be for me, listen, you know, I remember when I was growing up, my friends, I never have a big brother because I was the oldest. But I remember my friends, they'd get in trouble and say, I'm going to tell my big brother on you. And boy, listen, that would bring the fear of God on some of those guys because they had pretty big brothers. Now, by themselves, they weren't much, but they had a big brother. Listen, that means simply this. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us. Listen, we've got a God that's bigger than all the giants put together. And we don't have to be pushed around. We don't have to have fear all of our life. We don't have to live with trembling and always wondering what's going to happen next. Listen, the battle has already been won. The victory is ours. If we, like Joshua, can say that we be able, let's go up and take it. You know, it's easy to say that, but I want to tell you a secret. It's just as easy to do it. It really is. You know where the battle is really fought? The battle isn't really fought out there on the battlefield. The battle's fought right here. In your own mind, if you want to say it like the Bible in your own heart, the battle is either won or lost. And it's just as easy to win that battle as it is to say that the battle can be won. You know how? By taking and claiming the promises of God. Do you really believe what God said? Oh, most people say, of course I believe. Well, we do up here, but do we really, really believe it down deep inside? So that we can take a stand like Caleb did and say, we be able to take the land. Let's go up and possess it. Well, there's a secret of winning the battle. Now, the giants that are from the enemy are nothing but big bullies. But God has given us not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of fear. Aren't you glad he started off like that? He's not given us a spirit of fear. But you know what? Most Christians can't claim that. Most Christians live in fear. They're always afraid. They're always walking right on the edge of disaster. They're always fearful what's going to happen next. And very few Christians can really say that God has not given me the spirit of fear. Because down deep inside they have a fear and a trembling most of their life. Well, we need to identify the giants. Who are they? Well, they're the enemy. We don't need to convert the giants. We need to kill them. That's right. You know, most people try to convert the giants. They say, man, if he's on my... Listen, we've already got one on our side. That is all we need. God doesn't need any giants. He needs some giant killers. We need to get rid of this grasshopper mentality and take on the mentality of Caleb, that of a giant killer. Most of us have the mentality of a grasshopper. That is, you know, there's nothing we can do but just jump from one place to another. Mike talked about moving this morning so many times. This is a physical moving that he's talking about. But most of us are like that in our spiritual life. We're just jumping all the time, you know. We won't take a stand anywhere. We just, like a grasshopper, we're just jumping, you know. You ever try to catch a grasshopper? They're almost impossible to catch because just about the time you reach for him, he's gone. He's jumping someplace else. That's another attribute of Christians. You know, we're just jumping from one place to another. We need to get somewhere and settle down and do what God told us to do. Let's look at Genesis 23. Genesis 23, chapter 23, verse 1. I'm not going to read this passage. Just going to read the first two verses, and then I want to point out some things to you about this particular place that it mentions. And Sarah was 120 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now then, I want to just point out a couple of things. First place, the name Kirjath Arba means a stronghold of Arba or the stronghold of giants. Now this is where Abraham bought the place that was called Machpelah, the place that he buried Sarah, the place that eventually he would be buried and Isaac would be buried and all the patriarchs came to be buried. Now, it was also, it says here in verse 2, that this is also the same as Hebron. And Hebron means a society of charmers or a spell. Now, if you put those two things together, I think you'll see where our battle is. This is a stronghold of giants, but it's also a society of charmers who cast a spell. Do you get any spiritual significance out of that? The stronghold of giants is a place in which the giants cast a spell upon us and make us feel like grasshoppers. Make us feel as though we cannot win the battle. Why try? It makes us feel as if we were unable to accomplish anything, and so why start? They cast a spell upon us. Well, Machpelah means double. Now, double, I think, signifies simply this, that it can have another meaning. You know what Machpelah was? It was a cave in which Sarah was buried. Abraham was buried. It's a place where you and I need to be buried. You know the way to victory is through death? Did you know that? You know how God delivered his people from the land of Egypt? He took them through the Red Sea. And it says that they were baptized under Moses in the Red Sea. Now, baptism speaks of death. Did you know that? Baptism speaks of death. This land of giants is not a place where we can do battle with a giant in our physical strength. You know the reason most people fail in their Christian life is because they try to live the Christian life with their own strength. And the reason a lot of people are not saved is they say, I can't live the Christian life. And they're exactly right. Nobody else can. Nobody's ever been able to live the Christian life. That would be totally impossible. Only Christ can live a Christian life because Christ
is the only one who has a Christian life. We say, do you live like a Christian? Well, Christ lives through me as a Christian. But I can't live the Christian life. Now, I'm saying this, and this may be a little hard to get a hold of, but I'm saying this, the way to defeat the giants is not with your strength. You have to die to yourself. This land of giants, the stronghold of giants, is a place where we must need see that we have to die to self. It's not me. Paul said it in Galatians 2:20 in a way that I think all of us have at least partially understood. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now what does that mean? That means that when we come to the place of the giants, the stronghold of the giants, and recognize our own inability, and we die to self, and we're then born again. We have a new life in Christ. And this new life in Christ is able to overcome all of the force, all of the power, all of the things that the giants may throw against us. And so, this place of the giants, this place that is called Kirjath Arba, the stronghold of the giants, became Machpelah. That is a burying place, a place of loss. Unless you lose yourself, you'll never find the victory. Unless you are willing to die to self. And Jesus said, in another way, he said that you got to take up your cross and follow me. That means simply dying to your own self. Well, let's go back to Caleb. Look, if you will, in Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14. What happened to Caleb? But that's not the end of the story for Caleb. We come in the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, and starting with verse 6, we read this. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, thy servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because I have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Very interesting story. Now then, if you will be able to see some of the implications of this story, I think you can fit it into your life. Caleb, even though he had to wait those 40 years, was able to possess the land. Now, I mentioned about this place being a place of dying or burying. It says that Caleb said that the strength that I had when he gave me the promise 40 years ago is the same strength that I have now. I have the same strength now that I had then. Now, my friend, doesn't that tell you that his strength was not a natural strength? Doesn't that mean to you then that we don't war in the flesh? That our instruments of war are not the carnal instruments of this world? Do you remember when David went to fight the giant? Oh, listen, you must get something from that story other than that David killed a giant.
Old Saul, his only way to do battle was the instruments of war that he had known from a youth. And so he put all those instruments upon David, his helmet and his armor and his sword. And poor old David couldn't hardly walk. He said, I don't understand this. I've never worn this. I can't use this. And so he took all of that off and he went in the strength of the Lord.
We've heard some messages this week that reminded us that the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord. It's not by might or by power, saith the Lord, but it's by my spirit.
Now the reason that he was as strong in that day as he was in the day that he went into the land to spy it out is because the Lord was his strength. He was fighting or battling in the name of Jehovah, the same as David did when he went against the giant.
You notice, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? When there's a giant to battle, it seems like there's only one that's willing to do battle.
All of the army of Saul, all of these soldiers that were prepared, that had gone through a boot camp and had been prepared to fight. And yet what were they doing? They were behind the trees and in the caves and behind the rocks, trembling in their boots. Because here was a giant, a man that was so tall that they thought they were grasshoppers in his sight. And here comes little David, said,
I don't mind, I'll fight that rascal anytime. I'm not afraid of him.
Amen. Why? Not because David thought he was stronger or wiser than the giant, because he went in the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel.
Now, where is your strength this morning? Why are you not in the promised land this morning? Let me tell you why. Because you've relied upon your own strength and your own wisdom. The reason that you don't enjoy the life that God intends you to enjoy is because you've tried to get there by yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak. The reason that mission fields are unconquered, the reason that churches are not built, is because we rely upon our strength and not upon that of the Lord. God is well able. There is no giant big enough that he can defeat the purpose of God. But God needs a champion.
God needs a man that'll stand and say, I will do battle with this giant.
Caleb was one of those men.
I want you to notice Caleb's testimony. First of all, he said, when I went into the land, I gave a positive report. What do you see? What do you see in the future? What do you see in tomorrow? What do you see in what God is presenting to you as a possibility? Do you see only the fears? Do you see only the failures that are possible? Do you see only the mocking of the people around you? Are you like Caleb? Are you able to see the positive side?
You know, it makes a great deal of difference what happens in your life. How do you see things?
Now, they all went and saw the same things, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb gave a positive report, and the 10 gave the negative report. Now, why do you think that was?
It was because of what made the impression upon them. What made the impression upon them? What makes an impression upon you? The giant or God? The possibility of failure or the promises that God has given to you? What makes an impression upon you?
You know, I've quoted this before, but a lot of you are new, so I'm gonna quote it again. I like it. It sounds good. I was 15 years old, trying to get into the service. They wouldn't take me in the Army, Navy, Marines, or Air Force, or anything like that. So I was gonna get in the Merchant Marines, and I couldn't even do that. I wasn't a giant, I guarantee you. The reason I didn't get it is because I wasn't big enough. But while I was in Florida, I saw a sign one day that made a lasting impression upon me. It was on a donut factory, great big billboard above the factory, and it says, as you travel through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. You know, isn't it amazing what in such a simple little rhyme can be such profound truth? Now, I don't know whether Caleb ever saw that sign or not. In fact, I don't even know whether they had donuts in there. But you know what? Caleb saw the donuts! All they saw was a hole. They just saw the negative. He saw the positive. What do you see? You say, well, you know, that's not too important. Oh, but it is important. The most important thing in your life is how do you see things? Do you see them with the eyes of faith? Or do you see them with natural eyes that will cause you to see giants and you as a grasshopper? You know what Caleb saw? He saw the giants, but he saw himself not as a grasshopper, but a giant killer. He brought back a positive report. And you know, the tragic thing is that those that bring back negative reports always have more influence than those that have the positive report.
You let somebody say something good in church, and it goes almost unnoticed. You let somebody say something bad, and everybody knows it before the night's up.
And they're all influenced by it. They're ready to hang the preacher. That's right. That's what they were going to do to Moses. They were ready to stone him because of that negative report. He said, I brought back a good report. And what about his walk? He said, I wholly follow the Lord. Listen, the reason he wholly followed the Lord is because of what he saw, the positive attitude he had towards the future. He said, we are able. Let's go up and take the land. Amen. He wholly followed the Lord. And the reason he could wholly follow the Lord is because down deep in him was a confidence that God would not let him down. He could follow the Lord with assurance. He could say with Paul, if God be for me, who's going to be against me? Is that your attitude? My, it's so important. You'll never wholly follow the Lord until you're able to see the positive and not the negative. And then he reminded Joshua of the promise that he had from the Word of God. Do you claim the promises like old Caleb did? You know, Caleb had a promise and he claimed it. It's been a long time, but he hadn't forgotten the promise. He said, you remember that promise? He said, I'm ready for it now. My, we need to claim the promise of God. We need to remind God of the promise that he's given to us. What was his desire? You know, old Caleb could have said, I'm the one that deserves more than anybody here. I'm the only one in this whole crowd that left Egypt. I'm the only one that wholly followed the Lord. So I want that place over there that's fertile and that's unprotected. I can just walk in and take it. That isn't what he said. He said, I want that mountain. I want the hardest place of all. Give me that mountain over there, the stronghold of the giants. You know what that mountain was that he wanted? It was Hebron. That's the same place that we found old Abraham bearing Sarah. That's the same place that's the stronghold of the giants. And the giants are still there, by the way. They haven't died out. In fact, way over in Samuel, we find that David in 1 Samuel kills Goliath. And then in 2 Samuel, we find that four of his men kill four other giants. And you know, they get worse all the time. The last giant that was killed had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. He was an enormous man. Giants just keep getting bigger, don't they? You know, they're not going to get smaller. You know, some people have the idea if you wait long enough, the giants will just start to shrink up. No, if you keep waiting, they're going to get bigger. You need to fight the giants right now. Amen. Don't wait. Amen. But he said, I want that mountain that where the giants dwell. And he said, just like he did in the beginning, if God be for me, then I'd be well able to take it. My, I wish God had more people like Caleb, don't you? Wanting a mountain. Wanting that which is difficult. Not going to the place that's easy, but going to the place that's difficult. The place that is impossible, if you will. But with God's grace, he said, I can take it. And you notice he's still positive. He said, I shall be able to drive them out. And it says that this place became a place of peace. It says in the last verse, see if I can find my place. Yeah, verse 15. And the land had rest from war. But you know when it had rest from war? When old Caleb took the land. When he drove out the giants. You know, most of God's people won't rest. All we long for peace. We long for that life of just faith. To walk as Peter walked on the water we were talking about the other day. And I just have to say this, by the way. What is faith? I'm afraid that most of God's people are still so confused. Faith is nothing but believing what God says. Now, my friend, if God didn't say it, you're a liar if you say you have faith. Now, you just listen. You say, I believe this because I have faith. If you can't show me where God said it, you're deceiving yourself. You cannot believe something God didn't say. You can hope it. You can wish it. But you can't believe it. Now, the reason that Caleb had faith is because God told him the land was theirs. I give you this land. If God's given you a promise, you can claim it. You know one reason Peter walked on water? Peter didn't just have a sudden desire just to walk on water. He said, well, I believe if he can do it, I can do it and jump out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it be you, you bid me to come to you. He said, come on, Peter. If Jesus hadn't told Peter to come on, Peter stepped out of that boat and he'd have gone right straight to the bottom just like a rock. You know the rest of them, you know the reason they didn't get out? Because he didn't tell them to come to him. All I'm trying to say this morning is that if God didn't say it, don't deceive yourself in trying to believe. You only believe what God said. That's the reason most people in trouble today, they believe in things that God didn't say. Now, Caleb believed God. And he was transformed. I was talking to my sister-in-law. The reason, I guess, for the title of this, I was talking to my sister-in-law. We had several sessions together and she's going through a difficult time in her life, and
So when we got through with this study, she said, you know, said, I'm going to write a book. I'm going to write a book. I said, you are? She said, yeah. I said, I'm going to call it How I Changed from a Grasshopper to a Giant Killer in seven steps. Maybe that's the reason I got the idea for the title. But my friend, this morning, you can be a grasshopper, you can be a giant. You can either take the land that God set before you, or you can go back into the wilderness and wander around and just wait to die. Now, God's put before every one of us a goal, a purpose in our life. There's not anyone here that's without purpose. God doesn't save people without a purpose. God is not just someone who decides just to be good and just to hand out lollipops called salvation. But God has a purpose. Every single person that's saved has a purpose in life. And God puts that before you, and we could call that your promised land. But let me tell you a secret. Your promised land is going to be full of giants. Now, they may be giants in the form of family. Maybe your husband or your wife. That might be your giant, one of your giants. It may be in some kind of a physical handicap that you have. It may be in a number of ways that you can see what your giant is different from somebody else's giant. But it doesn't make any difference who the giant is. You can overcome the giants in your promised land. If God's called you to be a missionary, you know, a lady, 75 years old came to visit us on the mission field a long time ago. I don't remember what year it was now, about 1959, I think. And, before she left, she said, Brother West said, you know, God has spoken to my heart and, I want to surrender to be a missionary. 75 years old. Say, could you use me? And I said, well, I said, you know, if God's spoken to your heart, how could I say no? She came to Mexico and served about, I suppose, what, 9 or 10 years? I don't remember now exactly, but 75 years old. Now then you say, well, you know, the Lord called me a missionary, but I'm too old now. Are you over 75? Huh? I mean, you say I'm in debt. Your giant may be debt, you know, and that's a big giant. Oh boy. And most of us have that giant. But you know, that giant just gets bigger all the time. I've talked to people who told me, you know, I would go to the mission field, but you know, I've got this debt. And as soon as I get it paid off, then I'm going to go. And I come back in 10 years and they say, you know, I'm more in debt now than I was. The giant just keeps getting bigger. But what I'm telling you is that no matter what your giant is, you don't have to be a grasshopper, you're a giant killer. By God's grace, if you believe the promise of God, whatever it is that keeps you from this promised land that God's offered you. And that promised land is just walking in His will, being where He wants you to be. And that's what real joy is. That's what real peace is, the life of faith. Most of God's people don't have that. If percentages are comparable, then that means that one out of how many million, 3 million, 5, 6, 7 million that left Egypt, one got into the promised land. How many of God's people today are in the promised land? Very few. But you can be. You don't have to be of the multitude that goes back into the wilderness. You can be one that goes into the promised land. You can kill the giants. Oh, they look fearsome, but they're not. They're just big bullies. That's all they are, just big bullies. And if you, by the promise of God, will take your stand and say, just put it personally, I'm able, you can become a giant killer. You can take up.